Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, January 14th, 2026, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The 2025 Christmas special is completed, and we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation, USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. One of the things that the scriptures declare again and again of a client nation to God, when it's in apostasy and degeneracy, is lawlessness. Lawlessness. No respect for law enforcement. No respect for the police officer. No respect for ICE agents. In fact, liberalism and socialists and communists in this country want to do away with all law enforcement and ICE. That's the definition of apostasy and degeneracy in a client nation of God. Very excellent article by Tom Gilbreth. The new vigilantism is pure lawlessness. Constitutional representatives of the United States in both the House of Representatives and the Senate passed the Homeland Security Act of 2002. The president then signed the act into law. That act created ICE and gave it its legal mandate. It happened long before the presidency of Donald Trump. ICE and its agents have a sworn duty under the Constitution of the United States to enforce the country's immigration laws. Congress also enacted those immigration laws legally and in accordance with the Constitution. After an ICE agent fatally wounded Renee Nicole Good last week, Governor Tim Walz, the governor of Minnesota, demanded that ICE leave Minnesota. But governors do not get to decide which federal laws will be upheld in their states. Mr. Walz went so far as to declare Minnesota's independence, stating, quote, "We do not need any further help from the federal government," unquote. Does that mean he plans to refuse all federal money flowing to his state from this point forward? I don't think so. Obviously, ICE was never empowered to murder people, but all citizens have the right to defend themselves when attacked with a deadly weapon, such as a car. Self-defense is not murder. Shortly after the shooting, Minneapolis Mayor Jacob Frey got into the act, and he said, "So, they're already trying to spin this as an action of self-defense. Having seen the video myself, I want to tell everybody directly that is," and then an expletive. The mayor said he had seen the video, as if there were only one. From the one video he saw, he claimed to know without a doubt that the ICE officer was guilty of murder. He didn't use the word murder, but if it was neither self-defense nor an accident, what do you call it? And then, 1,000 miles away, New York Mayor Zohran Kwame Mamdani declared on X, quote, "This morning an ICE agent murdered a woman in Minneapolis," unquote. He needed no investigation and no trial. And with that, we begin to see what a socialist, communist future in America looks like. That kind of knee-jerk rush to judgment is fueling the new lynch mob mentality permeating a large portion of American society. People have long felt frustration with their health insurance providers. But a large portion of society now cheers the stalking and murder of a major insurance company CEO. There are many other examples of this new vigilantism, such as the systematic persecution of Jews on American university campuses and the assassination attempts on Donald Trump and the successful assassination of Charlie Kirk. There are complex circumstances surrounding the Minnesota shooting, but most are irrelevant to the main issue. It's irrelevant that the victim's wife, was taunting and harassing the agents prior to the shooting, or whether Miss Good was a nice person, or how hard her vehicle hit the officer. Even whether or not she intended to harm the agent is irrelevant to the shooting. What matters is that the ICE agent saw a deadly weapon aimed at him and then accelerating toward him. A neighbor said verbal abuse does not warrant shooting at anybody. Another neighbor said nobody gets a death sentence for a traffic violation. But the woman in Minnesota did not die because of verbal abuse or for speeding, either advertently or inadvertently. She hit the accelerator on her car while it was pointed in the direction of a man with a gun. That man had the right to defend himself. The wife of the victim that was killed, the wife told the Washington Post, "We had whistles, they had guns." But Miss Good did not just have a whistle. She had under her control a weapon, a motor vehicle, something that kills over 40,000 people every year in the United States. The wife screamed, "Drive, baby, drive, drive." Renee Good obeyed the screaming voice while her vehicle was aimed at an officer. The end-time signs of lawlessness took a leap forward, and tragedy followed. We are currently the client nation of God. How much longer we're going to be, I don't know. It depends on how large the pivot of mature believers is. But I can tell you this. The Word of God makes it very clear. Nations that come under the fifth cycle of national discipline have lawlessness, characterized by lawlessness. And that's where we have come to in the United States of America. All right. Well, Wednesday night, we're back in 2 Corinthians, and we have two chapters. There's no place in the entire Word of God where two chapters are devoted to one doctrine, the doctrine of grace giving. Defining it, explaining it, illustrating it again and again and again. Two chapters, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We are halfway. We've studied 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But we have another chapter on grace giving. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 10 through chapter 9 verse 5, we have Paul's advice and arrangements for the collection of the Corinthian believers' grace giving. In 2 Corinthians 9 verses 1 through 5, we have the exhortation to readiness. Now, what is the key to readiness in grace giving? The key for readiness and grace giving is your soul, your mental attitude. That's the readiness for grace giving. Readiness is having maximum grace orientation. It's fulfilling the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18. Grow up in grace. Grace orientation and knowledge. Doctrinal orientation. That's the soul readiness. Maximum grace orientation, maximum doctrinal orientation. That means you're ready. The key to grace giving is your mental attitude. If you have virtue love brought to completion in your soul, your personal love for God the Father will motivate you to have impersonal love for all. And a major part of impersonal love for all includes grace giving. Grace giving. There are believers in Jerusalem who are being persecuted. They are destitute. Some of them are starving to death. And there is also a seminary there, and those students have lack financial needs. But the Corinthian believers have gotten to that point through the teaching of the Apostle Paul and the teaching of Titus, pastor teacher Titus, that they now have the right mental attitude in their soul. The readiness. Grace giving is what is going on in your soul. Not the amount you put in the offering. That means that's not the issue. That's inconsequential. What matters is what's going on in your soul. That's where the readiness is. And we're going to see that in chapter 9 again and again and again. Oh, no, not again. Yes, again. So we just barely got started in this, and that was before the Christmas special, so that was about 2 months ago. But I know you all are geniuses. I have been so blessed to have all the geniuses in my congregation, and you got it nailed down. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, we have the preposition peri, and then we have men gar, the affirmative particle men combined with the conjunction gar, plus the genitive singular of diakonia with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of the definite article with the prepositional phrase eis, plus the accusative plural of hagias. Now, the preposition peri, whenever it begins a sentence, P-R-E-R-I, P-E-R-I. Whenever the preposition peri is used at the beginning of a sentence, as it is in our verse, then it means concerning, or should be translated concerning, or with reference to. We are going to translate it concerning. And then we have the affirmative particle men combined with the conjunction gar, men gar. And that is a very special construction in the Koine Greek. And it serves as a wake-up call. Attention, be on the alert, or for indeed. And we have translated this for indeed. So for indeed concerning. For indeed concerning, and then diakonia. D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A, diakonia. Diakonia comes from the verb diakonao, which literally meant to be a waiter and function as a waiter in a restaurant. It also is related to diakonos, which is transliterated deacon, and refers to the administration gift of a deacon. Our word diakonia can mean aid or support or distribution, but in these two chapters on grace giving, it refers specifically to grace giving. Specifically, it's used in our verse for helping destitute believers in Jerusalem with grace giving. So the context is very, very important. And the context in chapter 8 and chapter 9 is grace giving. And that's exactly what it means here, grace giving. And then we have what is, for a pastor who studies from the original languages, something that's absolutely beautiful. This is, when I see this, this makes my day. And we have tase diakonias, that's the genitive case of diakonia, tase diakonias. And then we have tase, here's the definite article with the noun, here's the definite article with a prepositional phrase, tase. Ace, tous, hagius. So here is, first of all, we have tase diakonias, that's the noun. Then following that, we have the tase, the definite article and genitive, with the preposition ace, and then the accusative of hagios, tous, hagius. Ace, tou, hagius. In other words, here we have grace giving. Diakonias means grace giving in our context. Grace giving. And here we have the to the saints. There's the to the saints. So we have grace giving, thee to the saints. That's literally what we have here. So literally it's this functions as an adjective modifying the noun diakonia. So literally this is translated thee to the saints, grace giving. Thee to the saints, grace giving. That's the literal translation of this construction. And this is an idiom that means for indeed concerning this grace giving to the saints. To the saints, the believers in Jerusalem who are on the verge of starvation. These believers have been persecuted. They are destitute. They are in great need of financial help. There is also a seminary in Jerusalem, and this is to also help the seminary students there with their financial needs. For indeed, concerning this grace giving to the saints in Jerusalem, and then Paul says, it is, well, the King James, superfluous for me to write to you. And this is the present active indicative of me plus perisos plus the dative singular of the personal pronoun ego plus the articular present active infinitive, very important, infinitive of grapho plus the dative plural of the personal pronoun su. Now I know you all sit there. I know what grapho means. It means to write. Very good. Pat yourself on the back. Literally, it means to write. In our verse, it means to write to someone, specifically to write to the believers in Corinth. This is the writing of Scriptures. This is the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the writing of Scripture. The articular infinitive, very important, articular infinitive of grapho is substantival, and that means it functions as a noun. And this is the equivalent of the English gerund. In our verse, the infinitive of grapho serves as the subject. It's a noun that serves as the subject of a finite verb. The finite verb is eimi. So, writing to you, that's the subject, that's the gerund. Writing to you, that's the subject, is, that's the verb. Writing to you is, and then we have perisos, and perisos means unnecessary, and then moi, unnecessary for me, Paul, as the human author. Paul is going to repeat a principle that he has taught many times. Grace giving is a mental attitude and therefore demands readiness of mind. The first thing that has to happen before you will, most Christians haven't got a clue as to what grace giving is. They think it's tithing. I can't tell you how many fundies think it tithing is grace. It's not grace giving. That's taxation. And tithing in the Old Testament, the entire nation had to tithe. And the nation was made up not with all believers, unbelievers and believers, and everyone had to tithe. It's paying taxes. That's tithing. It has nothing to do with grace giving. And yet, we have they come into this church and come up to me and want to know if they can tithe. And I tell them, hell no. No, I don't want you to tithe. I don't want you to get your billfold out. I don't want you to put one penny in when the offering's taken, because you don't even know what grace giving is. You need to start assembling here consistently and faithfully, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and learn what grace giving is all about. It's a mental attitude. It's not 10% before taxes or after taxes or anything else. So don't give a cent. Everybody that has ever come up and said, can I tithe? I say, no. In fact, we don't want you to give anything when the offering's taken. You don't know what grace giving is. So just hang on to it. But you know what? You need to start assembling in this church and learning Bible doctrine consistently and faithfully. When you do that, why, you'll develop grace orientation, and then you'll get doctrinal orientation, and you will develop virtue love and impersonal love for all. You'll have personal love for God the Father that will motivate impersonal love for all and grace giving. You'll have the mental attitude, and you won't think at all about, is this 10% or 5% or really, really get up to 11%. You know, I've never heard anybody say about going to 11%. And for years, most of you have been here long enough, I don't do it anymore. When I first got here, when it got to time to take an offering, I had to explain this to the people who were here. First of all, if you don't understand the Word of God, grace giving, a mental attitude, you're not here to give. You're here to learn the Word of God. That's what you're here for. And I don't want you to put one penny in the offering. You're not here to give. You're here to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you just make those good decisions to assemble in positive volition and humility and keep growing and keep learning and keep believing and keep advancing. And then there will come a time when you will have the right mental attitude and understand grace giving. And it'll be something that you are motivated by God, by personal love for God the Father, the filling of the Spirit, and from maximum doctor in your soul, and you will want to give in. And it isn't a matter of how much. That how much is inconsequential. It's all what is going on in here. So perisos means unnecessary, and moi, the personal pronoun for me, Paul as the human author of Corinthians. Paul is going to repeat. He's going to repeat a principle that he has taught many, many times. Grace giving is a mental attitude and therefore demands readiness of mind. Even though some believers in Corinth understand this principle of grace giving and have applied the principle of readiness and mental attitude and have properly used this principle of grace giving, you, as a communicator of the Word of God, you don't stop because of you've made it clear once. You don't stop there. Paul totally understands the importance of repetition. Repetition in teaching the Word of God. And therefore, the Apostle Paul is going to go over again and again and again and repeat and repeat and repeat. I'm not teaching you so you remember it. I'm teaching you so you will never forget it. For indeed, concerning this grace giving, to the saints in Jerusalem, it's unnecessary for me to be writing to you. Verse 2. For I know the readiness of your mind. This is the postpositive conjunction gar plus the verb oida plus the accusative singular prothumia with the definite article plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su. The postpositive conjunction gar is the illative use of gar, and the illative use of gar introduces a reason, and you translate that for. And then oida is a special verb, and we've had this many times. If you've been here many times, you've seen this word, O-I-D-A. Oida is a frozen form. It is a perfect that's used as a present. And Paul is saying, I have known your readiness of mind, your mental attitude of grace giving in the past, with the result that I know your readiness of mind, your mental attitude of grace giving now in the present. And then we have the word prothumia. P-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A. Prothumia. And prothumia means readiness or willingness. The believers in Corinth are willing to give in grace to the believers in Jerusalem. They have readiness of mind. They are willing to cooperate. They have great humility, respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the communicator of it. They have positive volition toward Bible doctrine. They have readiness. They have the mental attitude of grace giving. They are waiting for the proper instructions, and Paul will provide the proper instructions through the special delegation that he is sending to them. That special delegation is made up of pastor teacher Titus and Luke, his brother, and an unknown believer. For I know your readiness, your willing mental attitude of grace giving. Then we have, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. This is the accusative singular, the relative pronoun host, plus the present middle indicative of kaukaomai, plus the prepositional phrase huper, plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su, plus the dative plural of a proper noun, makedon. The relative pronoun hosts. H-O-S, host, means which readiness, which willingness, which willing mental attitude of grace giving, and then the verb kau kaomai. K-A-U-C-H-A-O-M-A-I. Kau kaomai. All right. A couple of things. One, as an intransitive verb, kau kaomai means to boast, to glory, to pride oneself. As an intransitive verb, to boast, to glory, to pride oneself. Two, as a transitive verb, which is how it's used in our verse, it means to boast about or to mention in order to boast of something. To boast about or to mention in order to boast of something. Three, kau kaomai in our verse means, one, to say something in pride to someone, specifically the Macedonian believers. The Macedonian believers. Then they could be in Philippi and Thessalonica. To say something in pride to someone, the Macedonian believers, concerning someone, and that is the Corinthian believers' mental attitude of grace giving. Secondly, Paul is taking pride as he tells the Macedonian believers about the willing mental attitude of grace giving that the Corinthian believers have. They've come a long, long way. And the Apostle Paul happens to be in Macedonia at the time, Philippi and Thessalonica, and Paul is taking pride as he tells the Macedonian believers about this willing mental attitude of grace-giving that the Corinthian believers have. And then we have the preposition huper plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su. Huper plus su, H-U-P-E-R, S-U. Huper plus su means about you or concerning you. And then we have the dative plural of the proper noun, makedon. Looks like that. M-A-K-E-D, long O-N. Makedon. Proper noun. And it refers to the plural, to the Macedonians, the Macedonian believers. So the corrected translation. For I know your readiness, I know your willing mental attitude of grace giving. Which willing mental attitude of grace giving concerning you, I take pride in telling the Macedonian believers. For I know your readiness, your willing mental attitude of grace giving, which willing mental attitude of grace giving concerning you, I take pride in telling the Macedonian believers. So, one, Paul is in Macedonia. He's in Philippi and Thessalonica. In both of those cities or in Macedonia. Two, Paul is teaching the believers in Macedonia, and these believers are winner believers. And they're destitute too. They don't have a lot themselves. But they are spiritually mature believers with virtue, love brought to completion in their heart. And they have this fantastic, they totally understand grace giving. They know from their mental attitude, they want to support the Apostle Paul. And they supported the Apostle Paul all over the Roman Empire. And they didn't have that much by way of finances. But they gave in great amounts to the Apostle Paul. And the thing is, and we're going to see it in this passage, when you are a grace-righteous believer, a spiritually mature believer, and you give in grace, God multiplies more funds to you than you ever gave in grace. The winner believer who gives in grace, God multiplies and resupplies more money than he had before he gave. That's great. That's the grace giving of a winner believer. And so the Macedonians had that nailed down. They didn't have, they weren't like the Corinthians that had a lot of money. The Macedonians didn't have a lot, but they gave a lot. They gave superficially. They gave a lot in grace giving, and God resupplied more than they gave. Every time they gave in grace to Paul or throughout the Roman era, God resupplied their funds more than they gave, more than they gave. And that's the way God multiplies for those who have grace giving down. Now, there's also logistical grace. Logistical grace is for all believers, winners and losers alike, babies, adolescent, mature. God adds a grace giving, logistical grace, blessing and support, just that, blessing and support. God gives in grace from His integrity, His holiness, His righteousness. He provides for all believers. Logistical grace, blessing and support. That's addition. God provides addition in logistical grace for all believers. But for the winner believer who has nailed down the principle of grace giving and gives in grace giving, God multiplies the return of funds to those winner believers who give in grace. You never are out of finances when you are operating on grace giving. You give in grace, and God resupplies more than you gave every single time. That's how great our God is. And this is all coming up in chapter 9. I hate to almost give you all these things before I even get there. But anyway, we're going to get there. You're going to see addition. You're going to see multiplication and grace giving. It's all coming up in this chapter, and it's absolutely fantastic. So Paul is teaching the Macedonians. Three, when he gets to the doctrine of grace giving, now he uses the Corinthian believers as an illustration. Wow. That's fantastic. And the Macedonians think it's fantastic as well. When he gets to the doctrine of grace giving, he uses the Corinthian believers as an illustration. And then we have that Achaia was ready a year ago. That is the conjunction hati plus the proper noun Achaia plus the perfect passive indicative of paraskewazo plus the prepositional phrase apa plus perusi. Apa perusi. Hati, well, I say hati, you go, I know, that means because. Well, many times it does, but doesn't here. Hati many times as a causal conjunction, but after verbs of decendi, like kaukaomai, then it introduces an object clause and you translate it that. And then we have a proper noun, akia. And that's deiresis right there. A-C-H-A-I-A, akia. And one, Achaia is a Roman province established in southern Greece in 146 B.C. A Roman province established in southern Greece in 146 B.C. Two, Achaia includes the most important parts of Greece, which is the Peloponnesus, which includes Attica, Athens. Three, Achaia is the province where Corinth is located. So we have Corinth and Athens all in the Peloponnesus in southern Greece. And then we have the verb paraskewazo. That's P-A-R-A-S-K-E-U-A-Z-long-O. Paraskewazo. Couple of things. One, in the active voice, paraskewazo means to prepare. In the active voice, it means to prepare. Two, in the passive voice, which is what we have in our verse, it means to be ready. To be ready. Three, the Corinthians are ready to give in grace. They have the right mental attitude. They have maximum grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. The Corinthians are ready to give in grace. Four, they were prepared by maximum metabolized doctrine in their heart, taught by the Apostle Paul and by pastor-teacher Titus. They were prepared by maximum metabolized doctrine in their heart, taught by the Apostle Paul and pastor-teacher Titus. Five, they are prepared to give in grace because they have fulfilled the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18. They have grown up spiritually in grace, grace orientation and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He is the greatest illustration of what grace giving is all about. Jesus Christ, the greatest illustration of what grace giving is all about. So they are prepared to give in grace because they have fulfilled the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18. Six, they were prepared to give in grace apoperousi. Apoperousi, A-P-O, that's the preposition apa, and then P-E-R-U-S-I, apoperousi. And apoperousi means since last year or a year ago. Since last year or a year ago. Seven, the offering has not been completed. The offering has not been completed, but the preparation was ready a year ago. The offering has not been completed, but the preparation was ready a year ago. And what is the preparation? The preparation is your mental attitude. What's going on in here in the soul? 8, they have enough metabolized doctrine in their heart to give in grace as unto the Lord. They have enough metabolized doctrine in their heart to give in grace as unto the Lord. This is the virtue love brought to completion in their heart. Personal love for God the Father motivates their impersonal love for all. And a key part of impersonal love for all is mental attitude of grace giving. So 9, the virtue love function of Christians is an encouragement to other Christians. The virtue love function of Christians is an encouragement to other Christians. So the corrected translation, for I know your readiness, your willing mental attitude of grace giving. Which willing mental attitude of grace giving concerning you, I take pride in telling the Macedonian believers, namely, that Achaia has been ready to give in grace a year ago. And then the next phrase, King James says, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Now, that's not a very positive word, provoke. And your zeal hath provoked very many. We have the conjunction, so you know the King James was a bad translation. The conjunction chi plus the nominative singular of zelos with the definite article plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su plus the aorist active indicative of erethizo plus the accusative plural of pleon with the definite article. The conjunction chi is a connective chi. You translate it and. And then we have, well, let's just give you a few points here. 1, we have ta humon zelos. Ta humon zelos. T-O-H-U M long O N Z long E L O S Ta Humon Zelos. So 1, Ta Humon Zelos is your zeal, your ardor. And this is again putting the emphasis on what's going on in your soul. Your giving is unto the Lord. Your zeal, your ardor. 2, zelos is used in an honorable sense here. Now, it is sometimes used in a bad sense, but here it's used in an honorable sense. 3, zelos means noble aspirations. Noble aspirations. Emphasizing their grace righteousness in their soul. Virtue righteousness, grace righteousness. They're spiritually mature. Zelos means noble aspirations, grace righteousness, virtue righteousness. 4, this is impersonal love for all, motivating the noble aspiration of grace giving. This is impersonal love for all, motivating the noble aspiration of grace giving. They have developed impersonal love for all And a key part of impersonal love for all in the ultimate objective of the spiritual life is you have a mental attitude of grace giving for others. In this case, there are very destitute believers in Jerusalem starving to death, and in seminary who are lacking financial funds, and they realize that, and they want to give in grace. And sure, they have a lot of money, but it isn't a matter of how much. It's a matter of mental attitude. Their giving is unto the Lord. And then we have erethizo. There we go. Erethizo. My bad. I knew you caught that right away. Oh, what's wrong with Pastor Olson? Well, there's a lot of things wrong with me, but anyway. That's why when I go to the store and they say, "Can I help you?" I go, "Ma'am, I need so much help, it's unbelievable." E-R-E-T-H-I-Z, long O, erethizo. Couple of things. One, in a bad sense, erethizo means to irritate. To irritate or to embitter. Two, however, in a good sense, which is how erethizo is used in our verse, it means to stimulate. To stimulate, to be an encouraging example. To stimulate, to be an encouraging example. Three, the noble aspirations of grace giving. Virtue, grace righteousness, virtue righteousness of the spiritually adult believer. The noble aspirations of grace giving have been an encouraging example. An encouraging example, tous pleonas. Want to get that? There it is. Want to make sure I had it, whether it was the Omicron or Omega. Where are we? Omicron. TOUSPLEIONAS. Tous pleonas means to very many or to most of them. And here is referring to the believers in Macedonia and translated to most of them. So, corrected translation of verse 2. For I know your readiness, your willing mental attitude of grace giving, which willing mental attitude of grace giving concerning you, I take pride in telling the Macedonian believers, namely, that Achaia, southern Greece, including Corinth, has been ready to give in grace a year ago. And your noble aspirations of grace giving has been an encouraging example to most of them, most of the believers in Macedonia. So, one, the believers in Corinth have not yet completed the offering for the believers in Jerusalem. The believers in Corinth have not yet completed the offering for the believers in Jerusalem. Two, they have simply demonstrated their grace mental attitude. They have simply demonstrated their grace mental attitude. Three, Paul is so proud of the Corinthian believers' willing mental attitude of grace giving. Paul is so proud of the Corinthian believers' willing mental attitude of grace giving that he used them as an illustration to the Macedonian Christians while he was up in Macedonia. Paul is so proud of the Corinthian believers' willing mental attitude of grace-giving that he used them as an illustration to the Macedonian Christians while he was up in Macedonia. For it was the willing mental attitude of grace-giving that encouraged the Macedonians, not the amount that the Corinthians gave. And they gave a huge amount, but that wasn't the issue. It was the willing mental attitude of grace-giving that encouraged the Macedonians, not the amount that the Corinthian believers gave. 5. The amount you give is inconsequential. The amount you give is inconsequential. It is your mental attitude that counts. What's going on in your soul? That is what counts. So 2 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2. For indeed, concerning this grace giving to the saints in Jerusalem, it is unnecessary for me to be writing to you, for I know your readiness, your willing mental attitude of grace giving. Which willing mental attitude of grace giving concerning you, I take pride in telling the Macedonian believers, namely, that Achaia, southern Greece, Corinth, has been ready to give in grace a year ago, and your noble aspirations of grace giving has been an encouraging example to most of them, the believers in Macedonia. Well, here we are, second chapter on this fantastic doctrine of grace giving, and it's awesome. It's awesome, and we got most of the chapter to go, and you haven't seen anything yet. It just gets better and better and better. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our own life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.